this message came from some notes I was teaching the guys in Preacher's Workshop. You kind of write ideas down, and then you forget about them. But this came from years ago, back in 2005. So, and it was just some short notes, and I put this together, and I really enjoyed it, but it grew, and it's got some great truth and some great help. We're going to see how far we can get. I need you to take your Bible and go. I want to talk about radical contentment. And we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36 first off. We're going to look at, in the book of Joshua, a man named Caleb. Everybody knows about Joshua and Caleb as the two spies who believed God when they went into the promised land. And one of them, we know Joshua became the leader after Moses. But Caleb, kind of secondary, but Caleb's faith is honored in the book of Joshua. And Caleb, at the end of all that happened, he wanted a mountain. And we're going to talk about merging and balancing two extremes, all right? Contentment and need. Contentment and desire. And God does that, okay? And I want to show you how he does it. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 36. Hebrews 10:36. Let's see what we got here once I get there. Hebrews 10:36. The Bible says, "For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." How many of you want a promise of God fulfilled? I mean, you know, a lot of us, we have unsaved family members. And the Bible says, "Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And what's the rest of the verse say? "And thy house." There's a promise in there. So we believe the promise, but sometimes we get impatient, don't we? So we know what we need, we know what needs to happen, but we're not content while we're waiting. And I want to show you how to balance that. You see, there's a remarkable balance in the Christian life that every one of us needs. It's something that lies between desire, what you want, and contentment, what you already have. Now, they seem to be opposite. They and yet in Christ, they are perfectly matched. This is like a pendulum swinging. Okay, I'm struggling with my desires, what I know I need and what I know God has promised me versus contentment. But God has already given me enough. How do you live? Well, it seems to always be in motion, but God gives us the balance, as He's going to show us with a man named Caleb here. Okay. So we normally view the Christian's life. This is not true. I mean, I was talking to one of the guys who just got saved recently, and he says, "Well, you know, now that I'm saved, does that mean my life is over?" No, believe me. You don't know how wild it is. The Bible says, "You have He quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins." My life sped up since I got saved. I haven't lived a boring day. I wish I could have a few. I haven't lived a boring day probably for more than a week in my entire life. I've had a few of them, but honestly, and I love them, but we normally view, and the world normally views the Christian life is boring, unambitious, poor, restrained. Oh, you're so limited. You have no fun. And our flesh and the world views the culture of our day as exciting, challenging, striving, prospering, reaching for the stars. Neither one of them is right by themselves, okay? And there is another way, and it's a better way, and we're going to learn from Caleb. Go to Joshua chapter 14 now, the book of Joshua, chapter 14 and verse 6. Joshua chapter 14. Joshua 14. I'm going to read 6 to 12, and I want to make some statements here. But how important, and we must begin not with the concept of your needs. Isn't that where the world starts? That's where the modern churches start. What do you need? Oh, we want to minister. Amen. We do want to minister. Church is supposed to minister. But we are, a Christian is not supposed to be thinking about their needs first. The most important thing that God starts with us about is where we're at. And what Christ has already done in our life, and the fact that He's got to get us before we can attempt our desires, we've got to have contentment. I'll show you what I mean. Joshua chapter 14 and verse 6. Then the children of Judah came unto Joshua in Gilgal. And Caleb, now there's a lot of people there, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, said unto him, Thou knowest the thing that the Lord sent unto Moses, the man of God, concerning me and thee, way back there in Kadesh Barnea. 40 years old was I when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to espy out the land. And I brought him word again as it was in mine heart. Nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the hearts of the people melt. Turned them back. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. Wouldn't that be a good thing to put on your tombstone when you die? Wouldn't that be a great testimony you have? Other people may have quit, but I kept going. I wholly followed the Lord my God. Moses swore on that day, saying, Surely the land, Caleb, whereon thy feet have trodden, shall be thine inheritance, and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. You know, there is a reward for just staying faithful. And Caleb is reminding Joshua that Moses had promised that wherever I was battling was going to be mine someday. Verse 19, Now therefore, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive. Did I say verse 10? I'm sorry. I mean verse 10. We were in verse 9. We're in verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years. How long has it been? How long has it been? So God, well, Moses made a promise, and he had need of patience, didn't he? He had a need for a land to raise his kids, raise his grandkids. He needed that land. He had the promise of that land. But it's been 45 years. God's kept me alive these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day, it was his birthday, 85 years old. How old is that? 85 years old. Verse 11. As yet I am as strong this day. Are you listening, Dennis? This is an 85-year-old man, and listen to how he talks. He says, I am as strong this day as I was when I was 40. Wouldn't you like that? Good for you. Good for you. Or the week. Maybe in the millennium. Amen. He says, I'm as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come back in. I mean, I'm telling you, sometimes just staying busy for the Lord keeps you healthier than any fitness program, than any diet, than all of these things that people try to get into to try to keep them healthy. You know, when you just stay faithful to God, when you stay away from sin, you live longer. And you stay healthier. All right? That's just a Bible principle. It doesn't always happen that way. Job was an exception where all of a sudden everything fell apart. So don't hold it all perfectly. But listen, I'd much rather, like I was teaching the kids this morning, I'd much rather never pick up a beer, never pick up a cigarette, and find out I live longer than for all those people in the hospital trying to get another breath. So he goes on. Verse 12. Now therefore, give me this mountain. Does he want something? Does he have a desire? He sure does. Give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. It's a promise. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims, the giants, were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. You heard that it was a huge undertaking. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord hath said. Now, I want you to see what did Joshua want? A mountain. As a matter of fact, that mountain was actually part of a whole area of hills and mountains near Hebron and down in the southern area of Israel in the tribe of Judah. And right there was this huge area. And Joshua was up in Gilgal. Caleb pointed out, he says, I want that mountain. Oh, that was a good desire. Is that a good thing to want something? You see, sometimes we get the idea, oh, if I'm content, I can't want anything. Wrong. You see, if you're wanting something, you're not content. No, I'm trying to help you understand. Caleb's trying to show us how to have desires and have contentment at the same time. Only a Christian can experience that. So, contentment is a deep sense of rest. It means no panic. It is a satisfaction with yourself and your accomplishments, whatever you've accomplished, whatever you've done now. That's what contentment is. Desire is a deep unrest due to a need. You're focused on it. I need that. That's what I need. Now, in an extreme, one of them's doing nothing because he's so happy he's living like he has everything. Then the other person's unhappy because they need something and they can't rest. Can you live in either extreme? You will self-destruct in either extreme. You're going to have to marry the two. And that's what we're going to, again, I'm going to say, we're going to learn tonight. Now, hold on there. Both are normal feelings of the human heart. Somebody says, well, my desire, I know it's wrong. Wrong. No, a desire? Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desire. Okay, so the desires are in your heart. You know you need them, and you know you want the Lord to give them to you. Well, but if I'm desiring, I'm not content. Only a Christian, and only a Bible-believing Christian, can tackle this impossible contradiction. Neither one of these extremes are ever conquered outside of a relationship with Jesus Christ. So, you know what the world does? Let's see the finish. Oop. Yeah, all right, I got that. So, what the world does is people thinking that I'm lonely. So they marry the first person that winks at them. Not even sure if they're the right person or whatever. Some people will change jobs because they're unhappy with their job, and so they just change jobs without praying about it, without seeking counsel, without seeking God's will. Some people, they just feel depressed, so they go shopping. Yeah. But the world rushes at the first thing they think to do, they do, instead of, Now, what is the first thing that you need to do if you have a need? Become content, I know. But become content before you focus on your desire. You see, if you focus on your desire and then try to become content, it won't work. You're panicking. I'm supposed to be content. You can't calm down when you're panicking. So you're going to have to calm down and let that thing go. Sometimes you have to just let things go for a little bit so that you get content. Not saying that you don't have a need, but that your need is not as important as that walk with Christ, as we're going to say in just a moment. In other words, contentment has to be your first priority. How long did he wait? He learned to be content before he could get his desire. He didn't get his desire and then learn to be content. It never works, does it? A child says, I'll be happy when I get something. No, you won't. You will learn to be happy now without it. And then you'll get what you need. Isn't that? We've lost that ability to wait. Now, Christian, I love this picture. This is me in 20 years, okay? Christian contentment. Go to Luke chapter 3. While you're going there, tell me how long Isaac had to wait for his wife, Weston. 40 years. And you know what? You don't see Weston. Wesick. Iston. You know, the merge of the two of them. Okay. But you don't see Isaac panicking for a bride, does he? I mean, it is. He's some guy. I'd be panicking, but he had an ability to be content. He was not stressed out, and he was so restful that when she came along, he was happy with her. You know, when you're content, are you listening, Weston? When you're content with how you are and with whatever God gives you, then when He gives her to you, you'll go, wow, better than I deserve. Amen. Instead of, send her back. Joseph is in slavery for how many years? Anybody know how long he was in slavery? 13 years. He's 17 when he leaves home. He's sold into slavery, in slavery, and then in prison for 2 more years. What's he waiting for? The dream. The need that he had to see that dream fulfilled. Where he would see somebody finally honor him. He didn't understand. He didn't think he was worth anything. His everything that he was, his identity, was stripped away from him. But there he was. He had a dream that one day somebody would honor him. And he said, I don't understand it. I don't know what I'm supposed to be. I just know God wants me for something. And then 13 years later, that need was supplied. But never do you see him, whether in prison or whether serving, was he ever going, it's not working. It's not fair. My brothers are out there having fun. Everybody else is doing this. And I'm stuck in slavery. You know what he said? How can I help? Can I pray with you? What can I do for you? He was content. Whether he was a slave or whether he was in prison. And that's when he was raised up to second in command in all of Egypt. And when he was there, guess what he was? Content even there. God first developed contentment in him so that when he gave him success, he never changed. Christian contentment. Let's go and look at a couple of examples of it. Luke chapter 3. Luke chapter 3 and verse 14. Let's see. Andrew, would you read Luke 3:14? John the Baptist is preaching. Ouch. Be content with the money you got coming in right now. Does that say that you should not that you should deny that you need more? Does that tell you you now need to mind over matter, decide that you don't need no more money? That's not what it's saying. Contentment is being at rest with what you have, but you may still have a need. Does that make sense? You may need to change jobs and get a better job, but you cannot ever, as a Christian, go looking for another job until you're grateful, thankful, and content with what you now have. Wouldn't it be better, wouldn't it be the best, to learn to live within your means now so that when you do get more money, you don't get more in debt? Content with your wages. How about this one? Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6. I tell you, this is a whole message in itself. You know what you need to be content with? Yourself. Thank you. Who you are. I said that on Friday night. I said, do not let the devil bring up who you are in the flesh. Do not let your memories bring up all of your failures because of your flesh. You are not who you are because of your flesh. You are who you are because of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 6, Jennifer. Now, God only calls a few people beloved in the Bible. Who's the first person he calls beloved? Well, he actually calls John, Jesus first, but then he also, John is called the beloved. And I'm invited into that select group. I'm accepted. Folks, you know, you need to just sit down sometimes and go, this big zero, this null, this waste of dust is accepted in the beloved. I'm telling you, there's just something wonderful about being content with who you are. So, well, I'm not much. I keep failing. Amen. So what? Do you see, until you're content with who you are, you will never grow to who Christ made you to be. Until you say, you know what, in Christ, I am a new creature. In Christ, all the things that were killing me, all the things that were ruining my life are dead. They're gone. All things have become new. Why would I look back and see what I'm not when I can see what I'm going to be? I'm going to be content with who I am. I'll show you another one. Go to 1 Timothy. Nope. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Nita, 1 Timothy 6, 3 to 10. Just Just start with verse 6. I'm sorry. Just 6 to 10. Just for time. I got so much to do. Yes, ma'am, please. All right, how many of you need money? Let me see your hands. And yet, he doesn't say money is the root of all evil, does he, Marlene? He says the love of money. Now, let me make very simple. This works where, what does he say first that we need to do? Be content. Godliness with contentment, that's great gain. Because when you need to be rich, you'll never be content. You'll never be happy. You will actually end up shipwrecked. But if you learn to be content, then when you get money, you'll go, wow. A gift from God, better than I deserve. Whatever possessions you have, hey, how many have a house, a roof over your head? Let me see your hand. Raise your hand. Every one of you have a house over your head, don't you? Paul doesn't even include a house. He said having food and raiment. How come he doesn't mention the plasma TV, the LCD TV, the iPhone? How come he doesn't mention the house even? He says if you've got food and clothes, you ought to be able to be content. You know, there's 30% of this world's population doesn't have a roof. You know what this Bible is written for? Everybody. Not written just for us rich white folks up in Europe. It's written for everybody. Amen? So that to be content, you can tell somebody in Somalia who lives in a lean-to next to a tree with their 15 kids and they're starving for roots, and they get saved, and they read the Bible, it says, having food and raiment to be content, then go, amen. You try it next time that you've got everything oozing out of the closets and under the beds, you've got junk everywhere, and you can't be happy. Slap yourself. Well, let me do it, amen. Hebrews, who can quote Hebrews 13:5? Let your conversation be without covetousness. And be content with such things as you have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. All right, so whatever you have. You say, I don't have an iPhone. I mean, if I asked you, are you ready? If I said, if I said to Hannes, what do you need? Well, he'd say, I need this tool. I need a bigger shed. I need this equipment. I need this. I mean, we could come up with all the things that we need, don't we? We'd be quick to come up with all the things that we need. What do we need to do? Stop and look around and go, I am blessed. Not that you may not need a tool. Not that you may not need something else. But the first thing, and I'm saying, you must have Christian contentment with whatever you have before you ever start thinking about what you may need. Fourthly, 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 27. Kathy? Hold on. Let everybody get there. This is a great verse. First Corinthians 7, 27. Now, is it wrong to want to be married? Do you know most of us need to be married? Nod your head. Now, you women are going, I'm perfectly happy, you stinking. Don't be wicked. Think about it for a minute. Are you bound to a wife? Don't even think about, well, I need to be free from her. What? Don't even think about it. Are you loosed from a wife? Oh, I need a wife. Don't seek it. What do you first need to seek? To be content with as you are. Not that you may not need a wife, but the first thing you do is you stop and you settle. And I had to do this before I ever met Nita. I was looking for a wife, when I was in Bible college. Nobody wanted me. It's very hard to admit. No, they were all, nobody wanted to be a missionary's wife. Everybody wanted to be a pastor's wife. Oh, man, like, boy, stab in the heart. So I had to finally, the end of my third year in Bible college, I had to finally decide, all right, God, if you want me single, I'll go and serve you singly. And that needed an ex. So I had to settle contentment before I could find my need. Do you understand what I'm saying? Everybody getting what I'm saying? Okay, good, good, good. Another one. How about your salvation? Let me say something about your salvation for a minute. Aren't you glad you're saved? That was a pitiful amen. Did you know? Are you listening? You cannot be more saved than you are right now. There are Christian groups out there that say, you need the second blessing. You need the third way. You can't be more saved than you already are. You need to sit back and just be content with being saved from the wrath to come. By the grace of God, you're on the right side for the first time in your life, and you can't ever become more saved than you already are. Amen? Be content with your salvation. He saves how far? To the uttermost. You say, well, there's still some parts of me that aren't saved. Yeah, probably your wallet. But, man, think about it. Being saved, you ought to be content with being saved. I wish I was as spiritual as Dean. I wish I was as spiritual as Eric. Well, that's easy. I wish I was as spiritual as Eileen. I wish I was as spiritual as Nita. Oh, just worthless. If you're saved, they're no more saved than you are. Amen? Amen. Just get excited about and be content with your salvation. Philippians chapter 4, whatever state you're in. Philippians chapter 4, Brother Dan, verses 11 to 13. Those are some very convicting scriptures, aren't they? I love how he starts off. He says, not that I speak in respect of want. I don't want to talk about what I want, what my desires are, what I need, for I have learned. You know, everybody in this room need to have had some time in your life where you are dirt poor, where you couldn't rub two pennies together, where your dinner was peanut butter on dry toast. Why? To learn to be content. See, when all you've had is everything given to you, when your whole life has just been handed to you, and you've always had 300 channels on the TV, and you've always had the internet, and you've always had a mobile phone, and you've always had popular friends, and you've always had great understanding and great learning, you know what you need? To go down to zero. You need to allow God to just strip you down and learn how to have nothing so that you can learn to be content. Why? Because contentment is the most important thing we need. I know you may need money. I know you may need a wife. I know you may need a job. I know you may have 1,000 needs, but the first need is contentment. Whatever state you're in. And who can strengthen you to get that way? Christ. Contentment is more important than success. Hey, how many want to... I ask these questions all day, but here's a question. How many want to be a success as a Christian? How many want to actually, at the end of your life, look back and see, whew, look what God did, look what I was able to participate in, look what I was was accomplishing as I served God. Look at really how God blessed me. We all want to look back that way. None of us want to look back and go, oh, I don't want to even look. None of us want to do that. But let me tell you, more important than a successful Christian life, more important than a successful business, more important than a successful anything you may have, more important than that, you must learn contentment. Psalm 37, in verse 16, Myra. Psalm 37, verse 16. Contentment is more valuable, more important than success. If you can learn contentment, you can handle success. If you don't learn contentment, I don't believe you'll ever be successful, because if you ever get successful, you will self-destruct. As a Christian, you're unsaved. All these guys, Richard Branson, Tim Cook, Steve Jobs, man, this is all they've got. So they may just fly and just be happy, and they won't end that way. You know, as a Christian, you'll never, ever succeed until you've learned contentment. I'm dead serious on this. Psalm 37, 16, Myra, please. Wow. So just having a little and being happy with it, that's better than having all the money of a lot of wicked people. 1 Timothy 6, 6. Nita read it there. Let me read it again just very quickly, unless you want to get there before me. 1 Timothy 6, 6 says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. What does that mean? It's the best gain. You say, man, a lot of money, that would be great gain. No, no, no. You ever heard anybody say, you know, if I ever won the lottery, I'd give you money for that building, Pastor. I don't want your money. You know what? God doesn't need the lottery money to build our building. You know what God needs? Content Christians who are content with what they have. If we have to be stuck in here for the rest of our life, or if we have to be in a shed somewhere, are we content? That's the most important thing. Godliness with contentment is great gain. All the successes in the world will never satisfy. To the Christian, the goal is not success, not prosperity, or even your happiness. The goal in life is finding all you need in your walk with Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Brother Dennis, Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. Wow. So I need to walk in Christ, don't I? Just like I received Him into my life, into my heart, by faith, I need to walk. Just as I so desperately, you know, when I got saved on the 15th of June, 1980, I desperately needed Jesus Christ. Did you know that? I knew I was lost. I knew I should go to hell. And I knew that there was no way for me to ever escape the judgment of God. So I cried out to Jesus Christ to save me. As desperate as I was then, I want to stay that way for the rest of my life. That's my walk with God. Here's the point. The goal in my life is finding all my need supplied first in my walk with Christ. You know why? Let me show you. What does a Christian already have in this person, in him? Did you ever have a grandfather that always had candy in his pockets? Did any of you have a grandfather like that? Some of you never lived. I mean, Leo does that. Leo's always got something in his pockets for his grandkids, you know? There's something about just being around somebody who just gives to you. Listen, when you're what's in Christ and what's available in Christ ought to blow you away. You know what we have already in Christ? We have real life. Look at John. Your life right now, if you're saved, even without talking about heaven, life itself is awesome now that you're saved. If you hate life, I have to doubt your salvation, or I have to worry about you being backslid. If you hate your life. Because listen to what the Bible says in John chapter 1 in verse 3. Paul, would you read John 1, 3 and 4? All right. So where did all life come from? It came from Jesus Christ, didn't it? But you know, when you got saved, you tapped into life more abundant here and now. I know in heaven, it's going to be awesome. But you know, ever since I've been saved, this life's been a whole lot better. Would you agree? I mean, it ain't. We're not talking about, you know, money better. But I got real life. The rest of the world is still looking. The rest of the world is struggling and striving and killing in order to find life. I already found it. Also, eternal life. 1 John 5:11. 1 John 5:11. Marlene, you want to read that? 1 John 5:11. All right, so where's life? It's in His Son. So, and that's why it says, he that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. So in Christ is life I get to enjoy now, and it's eternal life I get to enjoy forever. In Him. How about 2 Corinthians 5:21, Brother Darren? 2 Corinthians 5:21. In Christ is all the righteousness we will ever need. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. How come that "in Him" is tagged on there to the end, do you think? Right. You can only obtain all that we really need from Him. And it's in Him. It's in His pocket, so to speak. It's in the person of Jesus Christ. So the point is, if any man be in Christ, look at what we've got. We've got life here. We've got eternal life. We have righteousness. I don't have my own righteousness, but I got it because it's in Him. And I'm in Him. Woo! You say, I need to get my life cleaned up. Yes, you do. But as far as God's concerned, He's already cleaned it up. Every spiritual blessing. Ephesians 1:3. I want you to see how many times it says, in Christ. In Him, throughout these verses. Go ahead. Wow. So He's blessed us, and He says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. And then He tags on what two words? Did you know what we have in Christ? All the blessings we need. Now, that doesn't mean I have all the money I need, does it? Doesn't mean I have all the health I need. I may be having health problems. I may need to go to the doctor. I may need to change my diet. But those needs are secondary to the blessings that I need from Christ. Look at another one. Every spiritual need is already met. If you go back, Hannes, 1 Corinthians 1, verses 29 and 30. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 29 and 30. Wow, those are some big spiritual needs. You ever needed wisdom? You find it in Christ. You need righteousness? You find it in Christ. Sanctification, being cleaned up, you find it in Christ. And redemption, salvation, forgiveness, you find it in Christ. So that you don't ever glory. You glory in Christ. Listen, every spiritual need has already been met in Christ. Another thing that we have already in Christ is the whole Trinity of God. Let's go to Colossians 2:9. Amanda, Colossians to the right. We're almost through. I'm going to cut this message in half. Sometimes you write a message, don't you, Danny? You don't know how long it's going to take. Colossians 2:9. Oh, that's a great verse, but it's the verse before it. Verse 9. Okay, so in Christ dwells how much of God? That's pretty cool. How much? Listen. Everything I need is in Christ because He is all of God. The fullness of the Godhead is in Him. So, the whole Trinity is in Him, by the way. Our own complete... Now, let's see. Patrick, would you read Colossians 2:10? He gets the next verse. All right. But you know, you're already complete. I know you need a wife. I know you need a job. I know you need money. I know you need to buy a house someday. And you need... And those things are wired in us. But you're already complete. Once you got saved, listen, you say, the guy in prison who gets saved, the person who doesn't have two pennies to rub together, doesn't matter who you are, the moment you got saved, you're complete. Because you're in Him. Because in Him, you're complete. Isn't that awesome? We forget to just sit back and be content for a minute. Not that we ignore the needs, but we can be patient about those needs being supplied. Oh, I wish I could ask you tonight, what are your needs? Because when you start to think about them, they become overwhelming. Well, before we ever deal with your needs, God calls us to deal with our contentment and to realize what God has already done for us. One or two more. Colossians 1:16-19. Buddy, you're up next. Colossians 1:16-19, one chapter back. All right, now the fullness of everything that's important, the fullness of everything that there is that is of value is in Him. The fullness of it. Okay? I hate, you know, just a nibble. I hate just a sip of coffee. What a worthless thing to be given a little bitty cup of coffee and call it a cup. The fullness of everything that I could ever need is where? It's not in the new Tesco. I went in there the other night. That place is chock-a-block. It is a huge store. But the fullness of everything you will ever need is in Christ. Not in anything else. That's why just the simple fundamentals of Christianity are the most important things you'll ever do, like reading your Bible every day. Consistent, page by page, chapter by chapter, reading and obeying your Bible. That makes you content. You know why a lot of Christians aren't content? Because they're watching the television 8 hours a day. They're watching every advertisement. They're watching kids. They're watching every toy and gadget that they need, they think they need. And you miss out on what God already has given you. That's why when we are at church, you know, we constantly keep driving down, driving into your heart, saying, read your Bible, read your Bible, read your Bible. We also say, pray. See, why are you always harping on prayer? Because that's where contentment comes in. Persistent praying about everything. Not just praying about, you know, I've had people say, you know, if they lose their keys, they say, have you prayed about it? Oh, God knows where the keys are. Ask Him, amen? But to them, it's like, no, I mean, I'll pray if a tornado is coming over the house, but they don't pray about the simple thing. Pray about everything, folks. Pray about every need, every worry. Pray about every hurt. Pray about every sorrow. Pray about every thrill. Pray about everything. Why? Because you can cast all your care upon Him and you end up with the peace that passes understanding. That's why we gather together. That's why God jumbles a whole bunch of cultures and people together and we all just forget about who we are in Christ. You see, if you sit in your home and you're sucking your thumb and you're so sad and depressed, you'll never grow. But if you're thrown in with a bunch of other people who are sad and depressed, but not sucking their thumbs, and they're struggling to serve and live for God just like you want to do, and you see them, you rub up against them, and it just settles our heart and it humbles us so that we go home saying, I'm blessed. So next time you want to stay home, next time you want to suck your thumb at home, and some of you do, you know it. And you're sitting there and you're depressed and you're discouraged and defeated, you ought to be in church. You know why? Because it'll make you happy. Not because your needs have changed, but your truth has been revived. And you realize what you are in Christ. And you realize there are a lot of other people going through the same problems like you. Amen? That's why we say, get out to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Get into RU. Come out and be a part of everything you can. And do everything you can. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things, hey, will be added unto you. That's why we focus on those simple things. Now, finding rest in Christ. I have to stop here. That's half the message. Let me just ask you. When was the last time you had a hurt, you had a need, you had a desperate need, just like when you got saved? And you focused on that need. Did it help you? Nothing wrong with having goals. Nothing wrong with saying, this is what I need to do. This is what I need to have in my life. This is what I need to go for. And how many had just walked away discouraged because it never happened, because nothing worked? You see, if in the battle, we'll go back to Joshua. If while he's 45 years battling with the other Israelites for the promised land, if he kept coming back and saying, I'm going to get that mountain. You're not giving me my mountain. I'm going to go ahead and take that mountain now. He would never have gotten that mountain. He had to wait for the right time. He had to wait for God to say, now, I'm going to give you that mountain. And believe me, he took it with style. But he had to wait. And he had to learn to be content in the fight. In that 45 years of battle, if you know anything about the story of Joshua, where it took him 45 years to... at that point, they had been wandering for 40 years in the wilderness, and then when they got into the promised land, they had gone 5 years of fighting. It took him 5 years of fighting in the promised land before he was allowed to now say, now I'm ready to take my mountain. How long are you willing to wait on God? Will be determined by how content you are. in Christ. Father, would you bless this thought? I think it's awesome. It sort of hits the reset of our panic and of our needs. We don't deny that we have the needs. We just know we can wait for them. And we know that you will help us as we first settle that our families, our church, our lives, our jobs, our health is just right. I just want to thank you for what I have right now. I don't want to think about a single thing that I need. I just want to praise you and thank you for giving me everything, even the bad things, giving me everything as perfect gifts from above. Lord, I still have needs, but I want to delight first in what I have, and I have you. One day I know you'll give me the desires of my heart. Just help me to be patient, please. In Jesus' name, amen.